Lord's Day 50 asks, which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. I believe, beloved, that it is fair to say that of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the fourth petition is the most widely misunderstood and, even more obviously, the most undervalued in the church world today. If we think, first of all, of the health and wealth people, they believe that physical healing and earthly blessings have been purchased on the cross for everybody in this life. And when I say everybody, I mean everybody, because they believe in the universal atonement, Christ dying for the sins of everybody, part of Arminianism, that heresy, and also universal earthly benefits and physical healing for everybody if they just believe. Purchased by Christ. These things then are to be asked for and received by faith, so that it is only unbelief that prevents each and every believer, and I might even add each and every unbeliever, from being healthy and wealthy in this world. Explaining the heart of the health and wealth gospel, it's easy to understand that what we have here in the model prayer's fourth petition taught to the church by Jesus Christ himself isn't really of any use and doesn't fit. Because it, the fourth petition, refers only to our earthly needs and asks only for our daily bread, so that our Lord did not teach us to pray for vast wealth, and he didn't say that it was available to all believers in this life, never mind all unbelievers. And so I say that health and wealth preachers look at the fourth petition, as it were, with a sort of disgust, turning away the nose and think, well, not much point preaching on that. That's not going to bring in the crowds. Who here, given the rest of the stuff that we're teaching, would ever be interested in praying, give us this day our daily bread? The fourth petition, though, also presents problems for affluent or fairly affluent professing Christians in the Western world. People like us. You're tempted to think, and maybe you do think, daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that doesn't really sound too good to me. Maybe you're not even that into bread. I would much prefer better food than that. And I don't really understand this petition, because when I go into the kitchen, the larder, the fridge, the freezer, they're all filled. And they are filled with lots of good food for many days to come. And since they're already there, why do I even need to bother praying for daily bread? All I need to do is just go into the cupboard and turn on the oven, or if you're feeling lazy, the microwave. And so I say again, the fourth petition is widely misunderstood and undervalued, not only in health and wealth circles, but even also with us and in our hearts. So this morning we want to correct the misunderstanding, the undervaluation of the fourth petition on our part, so that we may pray this fourth petition. It is a prayer, after all. And also receive answers to this prayer. Because ask and you shall receive. Before we do that, we need to say a word about the position of the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Very obviously, it comes after the first three petitions. This is designed to teach us that Almighty God, that is His name, first petition, His kingdom, second petition, and His will must come first. First in our lives, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, and here we're taught first in our prayers. Just as Jesus said in the portion we read, verse 33 of Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." This fourth petition comes before the last two petitions, which, if we could sum them up in one word, concern justification, the fifth petition, and sanctification, the sixth petition. Now, this doesn't mean that food is more important than righteousness or sanctification. In this instance, the order of the second three petitions isn't that of importance, but of time. Time. By means of food, God sustains us physically. Fourth petition. And then, the living, physically living, penitent sinner receives remission of sins. Forgive us our debts in this life, he prays the fifth petition. And then the justified sinner, he is progressively sanctified. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, all sorts of evil throughout my life, more and more. Let's consider then praying the fourth petition, noting two simple points. First, that this is a prayer for our material needs. It's definitely material things we're praying for here. And second, that it is a prayer with spiritual implications, material and spiritual. Praying the fourth petition, it's a prayer for our material needs and a prayer with spiritual implications. Now, at its most basic and obvious level, the fourth petition is a prayer for bread. Not merely a prayer for raw grain, you can't really eat that, or even grain that has been ground into powder in the form of flour, but we're praying here for that flour as it is baked into bread, its most edible, nutritious, and enjoyable form. Now, bread is not a luxury food, although I suppose people can talk about luxury bread and delicacies in the bread form, but per se, bread is not a luxury food. Jesus does not here in this prayer teach his children, give us this day our daily allowance of chocolate. Or even, give us this day my favorite steak. It's lawful to eat steak and chocolate with parental approval, but we're told to pray for bread, which is a basic, nutritious foodstuff. We like bread. It's good. Obviously, since the church is Catholic and the diets around the world vary somewhat, if, let's say, you're in India, rice is the staple food, not bread. So when an Indian prays the fourth petition, he may not literally be asking for bread. He may not have eaten bread for weeks or months. He may not even like it. But he is, and this is the idea of the word bread in the Bible, bread often just means food. But he our imaginary Indian brother, is asking for the equivalent of bread in his culture, which would be rice. We're asking, in short, wherever we may be, whatever our culture, whatever the staple food and the crops grown or consumed there, we're asking for basic food needs. And of course, since you need drink to wash it down, and you need drink to survive, we're praying for that too. Jesus then teaches us to pray this day for our daily bread, so that if, this is hardly likely here, but maybe for others joining us online from, let's say, the third world, but if you go to bed each night with nothing in your larder, God has still answered your prayer and provided for you. You made it through the day, because we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. God hasn't let us down or failed us. Now, when we pray our daily bread too, we're asking for that bread as it befits our proper portion for each particular day. Everybody knows, and it's very obvious when you're at a family table, that the food that someone needs depends to a significant degree on their age. If you like Weetabix, maybe you're 3 bars when you're young, and when you get to be an old person, maybe 1. And maybe you can't even eat it all. Men generally eat more than women. That's true too. And there are times, if you're not feeling well, you have appetite for next to nothing. So give me this day my daily bread. For the individual considering himself, it may vary from day to day and from decade to decade. So what we're praying, therefore, is in short this: Lord, in all of thy goodness and wisdom, provide me and all of thy myriads of people around the globe with my necessary basic food each and every day according to my varying needs. For me, and for all of the Catholic or universal church, give us this day our daily bread. I need that for my family. If you're the head of the home, you think that especially. I need this because of all their various needs. I've got to support them, my wife and children, and even the infants, those who aren't even ready yet to take bread. They're still on liquids. For the wider family, for the people in this church and the people of God in every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue, the people in Myanmar with the military coup there, things are grossly disrupted, the people in Haiti, probably the poorest country in the Western world, people who are hit with hurricanes and tsunamis, dislocated from their homes, and they had full larders, and the next thing you know they're sleeping in a tent for 2 or 3 days. Give them their daily bread too. And we're even praying for the daily bread of the wealthy, because they need their daily bread too, and they need to receive it with gratitude. This refers to our brotherly kindness, the activity of loving the saints. It includes, the fourth petition teaches us, praying for their material needs. To go further, the fourth petition also includes praying for clothing and shelter. If you've got food and drink to sustain your earthly lives, your life, but let's say you're somewhere very cold, you can still die of exposure if you don't have clothing and shelter. So we need that too. It's part of the human condition, as it's trendily expressed. Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, take no thought for your life, that is, don't worry about your life. And then he goes on to specify the things that earthly life includes in its natural physical form. 1, what ye shall eat. daily bread in its first, most obvious sense. Two, what ye shall drink, extension to that. Nor yet for your body. The third thing, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? It sure is. And the body more than raiment or clothing? Indeed. And when we say we're praying in the fourth petition for clothing and shelter, we're obviously, this is the analogy as it carries over, we're praying for our basic needs in clothing and in shelter. Our daily bread, that which is adequate to cover and shelter us. Lord's Day 50 expands the fourth petition thus. Be pleased to provide us for all things necessary for the body. It widens it out. And that's very simple and obvious and logical. To go further, when we pray for our daily basic needs, food and drink, clothing and shelter, we are also thereby praying concerning the means by which we obtain these needs. You don't say, give us this day our daily bread, and I'll just stay in bed to 3 o'clock and I won't even report into work. But you see, I don't have to because I'm a man of faith, you see, and I prayed that God would give me daily bread. And then we say, no, that's abusing the fourth petition. There's also the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So don't pit the fourth petition against the fourth commandment. Ordinarily, especially now for adults, the means to obtain our daily bread involves a job, a good, clean job. Virtuous thing to work. If, under some putative left-wing government, the Christian was offered, stay at home and we'll give you X amount, or go out and get a job and you will get X amount minus a certain bit, the Christian would say, I want the job. Even if it's for less money, because I need to work. Jobs are crucial. The fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking about our job by implication. Whether we're an employee or self-employed or retired, and when you're retired, you're drawing a pension for which you worked. You put the money there, you saved up, and then it comes back to you. So you're still living on that which you've earned. Although some people in God's providence, let's say, were crippled with a disease. And that's God's difficult way with them. So when we pray the fourth petition, we're saying, Lord of heaven and earth, sustain me in my job. It may not be the greatest job in the world. I could wish for better. Sometimes I think I'm overqualified for it, but sometimes my boss thinks I'm underqualified for it. Sometimes it's a struggle to go, but I've got a battle against my sinful flesh and work. And remember that because of man's sin, work is not as pleasurable and enjoyable as it should have been, Genesis 3, or as pleasurable, as enjoyable as my foolish university professors taught me that it would be. But I'm praying, Lord, sustain me in this job, or enable me to find a job if I don't have one, or even enable me to find a job where I can serve better, where it fits my gifts and abilities. That's lawful too. But in all of this, a job to work to thy glory, to provide for myself and my family, and to have something to give to the needy. Ephesians 4, for instance, teaches. And in this way, we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. God is not now raining down manna from heaven. And even then, you had to work in the form of collecting it and cooking it. Praying for our daily bread, then, may involve receiving benevolence from the church. Let's consider an imaginary church member who's poor for whatever reason. Let's make it very clear. He's poor for good reasons. That can happen too. Without any stigma whatsoever. Praying the fourth petition, and probably praying the fourth petition more urgently than the rest of us. But then, the person refuses to receive help from the diaconate. Oh, I couldn't take money from the church. But I thought you prayed for daily bread. Here the Lord is, here's the means. He's going to give you daily bread. Why did you bother praying? You asked. You won't accept a prayer. Is this the way you usually operate with your prayers? You pray for all sorts of things and God answers them and say, no, I don't want that answer. But I'm okay receiving spiritual things from God. I seek the forgiveness of sins and I'm happy with that. But now God's going to give you a material thing through the church. You don't want that. Or do you think I accept things from God directly, like sanctification, but not from God through the church? Any intermediary of man is ruled out. No, praying the fourth petition means, and also being in a Reformed church which has the office of deacon means, that when you're in need, you gratefully receive church benevolence and you thank God. You don't become a lower church member by receiving benevolence. You're a church member. Everybody is needy at one time or another, and you accept that as a gift from God, and you're thankful to Him. And you don't say, well, I'm too proud to take that. No need to be proud. No need. Let's move now, even more obviously, into the spiritual implications of this prayer, the fourth petition. Most obviously, the fourth petition involves the absolute sovereignty of God. And you could say, you know what? Everything involves the absolute sovereignty of God. Well, this does too. This does too, in ways I will show. Think of all the factors which determine one's earthly needs and the supply of those needs. The size of your family. The sovereignty of God determines that. The health of each and every member of your family, it's in the hand of God. And it could change very quickly. Your job, or the lack of it. Sometimes you apply for all these jobs, you don't get one. The next thing you get a job out of the blue. You are trying to do the best you can. But ultimately, God provided in a way He never even expected. The local economy, or even the world economy, two are related, after all. Even the relative values of the world's currencies. These things, of course, are affected by trade agreements, good ones or bad ones for your country. Civil governments, wars in different parts of the world. For instance, if a country which produces something or other is at war, then that commodity will go up. Crop diseases, human pestilences, the price of oil, and therefore the cost of transportation. And here's the Christian. He's praying the fourth petition in his closet. Give us this day our daily bread. Asking for his own earthly needs, or hers, the family, this church, all the people of God around the earth. And just think what's involved in answering a prayer like that. One single Christian in his bedroom, let's say, praying this. And the Lord of the universe is shaping and governing everything with all these economic factors and the weather and wars, new businesses, inventions, to give each one of the millions of his saints around the globe his particular needs each and every day. There's no point praying the fourth petition unless you believe in the omnipotent, all-wise and most merciful God, who is our Father for Jesus' sake, and who views you as righteous and forgiven in Him, one of His holy bride, Unless you trust in that one, there's no point praying, because he's the only one who can answer a petition like that for all his people around the globe and for thousands and thousands of years. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased, O Lord, to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, possessed of power and mercy and great benevolence to all of thy beloved elect church in Jesus Christ. So you need to understand this before you pray, and then when it happens, that he gives, we acknowledge God to be such as he is. And of course, the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God is also a factor in the way in which he answers the prayer. Let's think of an instance of starvation, even starvation unto death. Ethiopia, for instance, is one country which comes to mind in recent decades. Are we to think that no true Christians ever died in any of these famines? No. Hebrews 11, in its roll call of faith, speaks of some of God's saints who performed all sorts of mighty deeds, and then it includes this line: they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. And the destitution there would include shortage of food and water. Paul refers to himself in 2 Corinthians 11 as suffering in hunger and thirst. And with regard to the future, Revelation 13 verse 17 speaks of a coming day when no man might buy or sell, save he has the mark or the name of the beast. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's not to deny that there are some people of God who even died of starvation or came close to us or will come close to it under the anti-Christian kingdom at the very end. So when we're praying the fourth petition, we don't understand this to mean that always and in all places and for all saints, daily bread will be provided. That too is also uttered in strict subordination to the absolute sovereignty of God and the glory of his name according to general scriptural principles. And even if God doesn't give someone food who's a Christian so that they starve, at least they'll die content, trusting in the Lord. And the Lord says, well, everybody has to die of something. This is the way for you. As I was saying earlier, it escapes the attention of no one that all of us, even I dare say the poorest of us, enjoy much more than what we ask for in the fourth petition. We ask for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And God gives us much food and drink. God gives us quality food and drink. So that, for instance, if we get food and it's not really good quality, or even if it's not the sort of food that we like, good quality food, but not our particular taste, we just push it to the side of our plates, let's say. God gives us luxuries, and we have a store of them for some days, or even many days, to come. We have houses, which aren't hovels, nice houses. Not necessarily sinful at all. We've got wardrobes full of clothes and drawers full of clothes, and sometimes we think to ourselves, when I die, somebody's going to have to hire a skip, and this will be going to the second-hand shop or the charity place. And you know what? I really don't need all this stuff. Yeah. And the Christian ought to say regarding this that God gives us far more than we ask or think, far more than we need, and that we are unworthy and ungrateful for what we receive, and that we're sinfully discontent often with what we have, and we want all sorts of more stuff. And it just shows that our problem isn't with our possessions, but with our hearts. We don't deserve daily bread, and God says, here's daily bread, and here's an awful lot more. And look at that, he's not even thankful. Yeah. Imagine if you had a new employer, and the new employer agrees to give you a certain amount every week or month, and it comes payday, and you get 10 times as much as the contract said, or as the person had promised you, or 100 times as much. You'd think, boy, that's a great employer. You didn't see that coming. Isn't that wonderful? Well, how much more, in terms of daily bread, do we not get? Jesus said, pray for this, and God gives us basic bread, water, clothes, shelter, and a whole lot more. And we think we're hard done by. And as most of the people in the world would look at what we have, these people in Ulster, they're filthy rich. Filthy rich. I'd even risk smuggling into that country. I'd even pay money to get in illegally. Yeah. And all of this teaches us that we ought to be a whole lot more grateful to God, and our children ought to be too. Grateful to us. We want that. And we should also want them to be even more grateful to the Lord. And that we should thank God more heartily for the food on our tables and the other things. And we should, at the very least during this sermon and for a wee while afterwards, and maybe every now and again through the week, think that we should not be taking it all so much for granted, and realize that we shouldn't be more brutish than the beasts, because if they could talk, I reckon they'd be more thankful oftentimes than we would be. And the Christian confesses, especially in the understanding of God's grace in salvation, that it's all a gift of mercy and goodness to undeserving sinners in Jesus Christ, the principal gift of deliverance from sin and a place in the new world, and then also for this life, we're given the gift of our earthly provisions. To underscore that word about contentment, the Christian, in praying the fourth petition, should be pricked in his conscience, give us this day our daily bread. You know what my problem is? I always want more. And you know what my problem is too? I want more, especially when I think about so-and-so and how much he or she has. And if I'm being honest, I must admit that it eats at me that my house or my bike or my car or my kitchen or my wardrobe or my larder isn't as big and expensive as him or her. And then we hang our heads in shame and think, you know, I haven't really been bothered praying the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And whenever I do pray it, it's just because it's part of the Lord's Prayer, and we get a sermon in the church about it every so often. But I'm not really praying it in the sense that I want it. What I want is sort of a career pathway, prosperity, comfort, luxury, and so forth. And the fourth petition, really, kind of embarrassed a bit about it. Embarrassed. So when we pray the fourth petition, we're also saying that we want to be like the Apostle Paul, that we learn more and more in whatsoever state we are to be content. And that's very hard, very hard. A lot easier it is just to mouth the words, give us this day our daily bread, and hasten on to the prayer for the forgiveness of sins. Contentment, but also worry, is addressed in the fourth petition, particularly in Christ's treatment in the latter half of Matthew 6. There's all sorts of worry and agitation spoken of in verses 24 and following. Money. I'm worried. I'm agitated. I'm concerned about money. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. Can't do it. Don't even bother trying. And then he says, since money is a purchasing power, he goes on and talks about food. Don't worry about that. And this is a whole lot more than just the sort of nonsense you get in a pop song or drivel in some self-help guru on YouTube. Doesn't just say, don't worry about this, which leaves you, of course, totally cold. It doesn't help anybody. But Jesus does say it. He forbids people. Do not worry, verse 25, about food or drink or clothes. And then he goes on and points up to the sky. Look at the birds. Look at the birds. You ever seen a bird that goes out like the sower sowing seed? You ever seen a bird like that? No, that's a parable. It's a parable. And it's not even a bird in a parable that sows. It's the sower that goes forth. Birds don't do that. They don't sow. You ever seen a bird out with a sickle reaping? A bird driving some sort of a combine harvester? They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't build barns. They don't gather into barns. And yet every last one of them, they all get fed. The birds. You're better than birds, aren't you? Everybody here better than a bird. Better than a bird. Trust in the Lord. That's what Jesus says. And then he talks about clothes. This time he says, don't look up at the birds in the sky. Look at the lilies on the field. They do not toil or work. They do not spin and produce fabrics and make clothes. And yet they're more gloriously arrayed than even Solomon, the richest king in the Old Testament Israel. And then he says regarding the future, do not worry about the morrow. And if he says don't worry about tomorrow, he means don't worry about Tuesday. And you can't worry about Wednesday either. That's 3 days ahead. You can't worry about next week. And we don't want anybody in the church worrying about next month. Or next year. Or in the decades. Or in their old age. Or about worrying about their deathbed or anything like that. Just don't worry about it. The morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Forget about it. Forget about it. Few plans. Trust in the Lord. You've got enough evil things to worry about or deal with now. Don't go there. And Jesus tells us that we mustn't worry, reinforcing it with scriptural arguments, because in one word, you know what the problem with worrying is? It's pure paganism. It's idolatry, unbelief. That's what Jesus teaches us to think. Verse 32. All these things do the Gentiles seek. And don't say, well, I'm a Gentile. What Jesus means here in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Gentiles are the pagans, the unbelievers. The church hasn't become Catholic. We would say all these things do the pagans, the unbelievers. The guy who knows not Christ on your street. That's what he's worried about and thinking. Don't be like the pagans. Trust in God's providence. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. And if he knows it, just like your own Father, he'll provide it for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. And your problem is you're seeking first these earthly things. The kingdom of God's coming in a distant second, and therefore you end up worrying. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about all these other things. You'll get all these other things anyway. And that's what he teaches. That's true too. Keep praying the fourth petition. Keep praying the fourth petition. And then, as the Catechism explains, it's not even our care, it's not even our industry, it's not even God's gifts. They can't profit us without God's blessing. The material gifts comes with God's blessing in the cross of Jesus Christ. Without that, you get them in God's wrath, like the unbeliever. All things working together for good. The daily bread, the much more besides, and God says, have this in the knowledge that I love you in my Son, Jesus Christ. Pray. Pray the fourth petition. Not as an inferior, but as one of the six, part of the model prayer. pray, don't worry, be content, and even be comforted in the goodness of our Father, which art in heaven, and hallowed be his name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that it may influence our thinking, change our hearts, renew our wills, drive away to some degree the worry, the discontentment, the fear, the anxiety that is in us about earthly things, and use it, Lord God, to deepen our trust in thee, to confess thy goodness, and to receive all things with gratitude. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.